to cover the one major area of law in Catholic moral theology. Last week, our focus of concentration, remember, was on conscience. Today it will be on law. You can follow the matter, if you wish, at least partially, by using your synthesized catechism in moral theology. It begins on page 14, question 46. My plan then for today's class is to cover the matter of law and see what are the main features of the Church's teaching on law, what law in general is, how one kind of law differs from another. We begin then by asking ourselves, what is law? Law in general is a directive of reason issued for the common good by one in charge of a community. Immediately we see that law has meaning only in a society. I use the word community. There must be a society. There must be a group. There must be, well, a human race. There must be a nation. There must be a diocese. Or in civil law, there must be a country or a state or a municipality. At the heart of law is a society. Without a society, consequently, we cannot intelligently speak about law. What then is the purpose of law? The purpose of law is that the well-being of that society might be both preserved and promoted. So the purpose of law is for the well-being of the society. Once more, in order to have law, besides having a society, there must be someone who is in charge of that society, otherwise known as authority. You see immediately, in order therefore to have law in general, any law, there must be someone in a society who has authority over the members of that society. And then the one in authority has in view the well-being or the good of that society. And the one in authority, therefore, has the right, R-I-G-H-T, has the right both to enact laws, to interpret law, to govern the people of that society by the law, to judge people whether they have kept or disobeyed the law, and to both reward those who keep the law and punish those who do not. All of that is locked up in the authority of someone who is, as we say, in charge of or has command, rule in a society. Over the years in teaching the subject, I've told my students the Greeks had a word for just about every idea and distinction of ideas. They spelt a society without authority. as chaos. In other words, a society does not really exist unless there is someone in authority. And there's one thing that we thank God for our liberty in our democratic United States, that we had better know there must be authority. Now, of course, there are levels and levels of authority. The highest authority, of course, is that of God. And those in authority in a human society, whether civil society like the state or ecclesiastic society like the church, their laws are binding on those under authority only in the measure that those in authority are themselves subject to and obedient to the laws of God. We go on. There are, in general, three principal kinds of law related to authority. There's what we call the eternal law, the natural law, and the positive law. In using these three terms, remember, we are speaking of all kinds of law, whether religious or civil, whether in the state or in the church, whether in the family, in a diocese, in a country, or in an international society like, say, the United Nations. What is eternal law? The eternal law is the eternal decree existing only God, who commands that the order of creation he established should be preserved. Notice, God wants the world that he created to be an orderly universe. In the Catholic vocabulary, the adjective orderly means directed to the purpose or end for which something was made. God then, having created the world, placed a law in all his creatures. From the tiniest insect to the neutrons or protons in the atom, to the human beings in society, to the angelic hosts in heaven with God, there is nothing which God has created which is not governed by divine law. But as we know, we'll see at some length, we human beings on earth are absolutely unique in the visible creation. Because while God has established laws for all his creatures, among these creatures on earth, human beings are the only ones who are to learn with their minds what laws God has decreed. And they are to choose with their wills to obey these divine decrees. That's the first fundamental, primary, foundational reason why we have a mind. the main reason that human beings have a mind is to know the law of God. Everything else is secondary and ancillary. We have a mind in order that we might know with our intellects. The laws of God. And we have a will. Countless reasons for having a free will. But the most fundamental reason why we have a free will is that our minds, having learned what is the law of God, then, and what a mysterious adverb that is, and then we are free, like the whole rest of visible creation, we are free to either choose with our free wills to do what we know God wants, or we can, what an awful power, we can refuse with the same free will to submit our wills to the laws of God. What is natural law? Natural law is the eternal law, which God commands to human beings through the light of reason. We call it natural for two reasons. It is natural both because our own natural intellect, our native power of thinking, can arrive at considerable understanding of what God wants human beings to do. It is natural, first of all, therefore, because we arrive at the knowledge of this law naturally by the use of our natural intellectual reasoning process. It is secondly natural because we arrive at this knowledge we call the natural law from nature. We see that everything in the world that God has created has laws. And our reason tells us it is inconceivable that the all-wise God who put order and law into everything in the universe, from the sun, moon, and stars, to the vegetation, to the birds of the air, everything is governed by law. Our reason tells us, therefore, reflecting on the world of nature, that God wants us to be governed by law too. Moreover, we can reason to the mandates of the natural law by, well, living with other people. One thing we should learn, and what a lesson this is, that the only happy people on earth are those who are submissive to the laws of God. Nobody else is happy. Nobody else, nobody else. More still, the measure or degree of happiness is in direct proportion to human beings knowing and submitting their wills to the laws of God. And since we only instinctively want to be happy, reason, if only we would always use our reason. Reason tells us, well, this makes sense. It doesn't really matter whether I like something or not. It has nothing to do with it. Happiness does not consist in getting what you like. happiness consists in getting what you need. This then is the natural law. My brief commentary. This is one of the most disputed questions today. God from eternity has his plans, his forevision of how he wants his rational, free human being to act. He enables each human being to know what God wants. On this level, having been, as I've mentioned, for 5 years in a mental institution as chaplain at the state hospital, sometimes I wait about 5 minutes before I tell people what my role was in the mental institution. I believe there are very, very few people, very few, who are mentally deranged. I believe most of the what Freud and his followers call psychotics, I believe most of the problems are not psychological, requiring psychotherapy. Most of the problems are moral. And what people need to recover even their emotional, or we may say their mental balance, is not to pay $60 a half an hour, as with some professional psychiatrists charge, but what they need is to know by prayer and consultation, what does God want me to do? What is positive law? Positive law is a law that proceeds from the free decision of the lawgiver and is made known to people by some visible or perceptible means. Then this positive law can either be God himself or by human beings. And, speaking very generally, the means of communication, say from God, may be either natural or supernatural. What are the main forms of positive law? You notice the church's vocabulary. The Catholic Church has her own dictionary, her own definition of words. What then are the main forms of positive law? Divine positive law, ecclesiastical law, and civil law. For failure to distinguish positive law from a law which is not strictly positive, for failure to distinguish within, for example, the church, divine positive law from ecclesiastical law, I think this is one of the main reasons for the confusion in millions of Catholic minds today. Because whatever else the Second Vatican Council did, it changed many positive ecclesiastical laws. It has not changed the divine positive law. What then is divine positive law? In that which God has commanded to the human race my supernatural revelation assisted by grace. Thus, there is a divine natural law. He arrived at the knowledge of that law by reason. That's the means. Or by nature, that's the source. Divine positive law is over and above the natural law, through revelation assisted by grace. Thus, for example, we know that God is to be served and adored, not only by individual people, but by human beings as a society. So, the third commandment of the Decalogue is a divine positive law, which prescribes that once a week, Sabbath for the Jews before Christ and Sunday for the followers of Christ, my divine positive law, one day a week must, this is a law, one day a week must be specially dedicated to the worship of God. And then, by ecclesiastical law, the church declares that that divine positive law is to be obeyed by attendance at Mass every Sunday and holy day of obligation. And just for the record, it is divine law. They were not only to worship God, but that we are to do penance for our sins, our own and the sins of others. That's a divine law. Penance. Now, over the centuries, under divine guidance, the church has spelled out how that penance is to be observed. Thus, and even though I may have mentioned this to most of you before, it is worth repeating, every Friday is a day of obligatory penance. Honest? Question mark. Honest? Exclamation mark. One reason that justifies my coming here to speak to you is because I know how well I know that many things which the church teaches are now known by many of the faithful. Every Friday is a day of obligatory penance, binding my friends under pain of sin. What then is ecclesiastical law? That which is legislated by the church founded by Christ. The Latin noun for law is lex, L-E-X. The plural is leges, L-E-G-E-S. The verb that goes with the noun is legislare, to legislate, to make laws. That then which is legislated by the church founded by Christ is called ecclesiastical law. Why ecclesiastical? Because the adjective ecclesiastical is the modifier for the noun ecclesia, church. Ecclesiastical law means church law. And this is where the Catholic Church differs by a notion from Protestantism. Christianity, from its foundations, has believed that when Christ founded the church, he conferred on his church the power to make laws. Among Protestants, what they did not like, and they did not like the laws of the Catholic Church, they protested. That's where the very name Protestant comes from. They protested against the laws of the Catholic Church, which they did not like. As we said before, it doesn't matter whether you like the law or not. It has nothing to do with it. And the two laws which the founders of Protestantism did not like were the church's laws on marriage, the indissolubility of sacramental consummated marriage, and the law of celibacy for priests. So the founders of Protestantism were simply consistent with their thinking. They got rid of obedience to Rome. And then what did they do? If I taught you nothing else in this semester but this, pardon me for saying it, it would be worth coming to class. What Protestantism did when it discarded the authority of the church to make laws was to substitute the state for the church. Because you cannot have sane society without laws. Otherwise, you have chaos. And that's where the laws of the Western world have been ever since 1517. In one country after another, the state, having replaced the church, the state make laws, and you better obey those laws. You better obey them. Even when those laws are contrary to the laws of God. Like what? Like the murder of unborn children. Who has authority to pass ecclesiastical laws? This is important. First of all, the Bishop of Rome, the Pope. The bishops' conferences and councils of bishops can make laws. But note the adversative. To be effective, these laws, quotes, of the bishops, either in a diocese or collectively in a country, are meaningless unless and insofar as they concur with and are approved by the Bishop of Rome. And that is the main crisis of the Catholic Church in America. I know I'm being taped. You just don't, as some American bishops are saying and writing, that each bishop is his own vicar of Christ. Not so, Your Excellency, not so. A bishop's authority is only as binding on the faithful as the laws that he enacts, either individually or a conference of bishops, insofar as, I repeat, the decrees or laws of either bishops individually or collectively in a conference, insofar as they concur with and have been approved by the Bishop of Rome. What is civil law? Civis in Latin is a citizen. Civitas is a city. Civilis is the adjective going with citizen of a state. So then what is civil law? Civil law is that which proceeds from the legitimate government of the state, whether on a national, regional, or local level. Each country has its own forms of civil legislation. In our country, Congress can't pass laws. The Supreme Court can interpret law, but he's comedy, as you see. I try to make as apropos as possible. What has happened? In our country, the Supreme Court has become the principal legislative body. The moral behavior of over 200 million Americans depends on the will of 9 people. And they better obey. This is absolutely contrary to our government. Pardon me. Contrary to the principles on which our government was formed. Are there, however, just civil laws? Of course. What's the condition for a just civil law? That it agrees with, is consistent with, the divine law. Any civil law which is not consistent with the divine law is not a law. No matter how many statute books can say it, and how many people go to prison for disobeying that court's law? And that is the crisis for the Catholic Church in our country. There are divine laws that we, as followers of Christ, believe in, whose contrary has been not just legalized, but I dare say legislated by our own civil authority. Who is bound by ecclesiastical law? First, everyone who has reached the age of reason is bound by the natural law. But just for the record, those of you with young children, should you mothers and fathers wait till your child reaches the age of reason before you tell the child what to do? That would be too late. We've said this before and we'll repeat it again. There is nothing in the intellect which has first not been in the senses. So from infancy, we are to be taught, long before we reached what we call the age of reason, through the senses. I don't think there's any dictionary But I think a playpen for infants is really a penitentiary. They are secluded within certain narrow limits and are taught well to stay within those limits. You cannot reason with a child of 3 months, but you can teach the law well through the senses. There's such a thing as rewarding good conduct through the palate and punishing misconduct, well, through the sense of feeling. That's teaching the law. Now then, who is bound by ecclesiastical law? Every baptized person is bound by ecclesiastical law, except those who are legitimately exempted by the church. There's more hidden here than meets the eye. Provided a person has been validly baptized, by that very fact, a person belongs to the church which Christ founded. That person is bound by all the liturgical laws of the church. The church does not consider the state having any jurisdiction over the marriage laws of baptized persons. Baptized people are totally exempt from the state in anything which has to do with who can marry, under what conditions, and how the marriage is to be lived, except in matters which are totally and completely in the temporal order. No state on earth has a right to tell any baptized persons whom they can marry, under what conditions they should marry. And no state on earth has a right to dissolve any marriage. Including, for the record, the marriage of non-baptized people. Even as during this class we're talking about law, I say to myself, how exotic can you get? Our country is becoming an anarchic, yet we still call it a society. Ecclesiastical law therefore binds all baptized people for centuries, for example. Efforts were made to unify the church's legislation under some common principle. There have been thousands of laws for 1900 years in the church, and efforts have been made to somehow coordinate those laws, organize them, unify them. Finally, Pope St. Pius X finished the work of codifying what we call canon law, which was then published in 1918 as the first code of canon law in the history of the Catholic Church. There had always been laws from the very beginning, although those laws have not been coordinated, organized, synthesized, otherwise known as codified. The code of canon law, therefore, is a synthesis of all the laws of the Catholic Church. Everyone here should have a copy of the Code of Canon Law. Everyone, everyone. And you'll find out by next week, and the price is very low. Latin on one side, English on the other, and I'll get no commission. I'll be very happy to obtain a copy of the Code of Canon Law for all of you. The Holy Father wants it. And you people, you lay people, better know what your rights are. They're spelled out, black on white. You have a right to sound Catholic liturgy. You have a right to good Catholic education. You have a right to the sacraments. You have a right to assist at the sacrifice of the Mass. You have a right. Of course, there are duties too. Since the Second Vatican Council, work has been going on to revise the existing code. This does not mean substantially changing the laws, but rather organizing and coordinating present legislation. And the new Code of Canon Law, the new code was published, issued by the present Holy Father in 1983, first Sunday of Advent, 1983. The new revised Code of Canon Law came into existence. And unlike the first code, which was only in Latin, the present Pope wanted it to be in the vernacular. There are two English translations of the Code of Canon Law, one for the United States and one for the whole rest of the English-speaking world. We are individualists. We're not satisfied with the English Code of Canon Law that the rest of the English-speaking world uses. Got our own. Anyways, both are useful, and I even say invaluable. Who is bound by the civil law? Every person belonging to the civil jurisdiction of the territory where that person lives is bound by its laws. Other persons are also bound according to the provisions of legitimate civil authority. In other words, living in a country means that I agree to submit to the laws of that country. However, is this important? Page 16. Not all civil laws necessarily of themselves bind in conscience. They are not binding if they are not just. So, when is a civil law not just? When it does not conform to the divine law? When abortion was legalized in the United States in 1973, just past belief, 50 million American Catholics, like sheep, well, here's the law. What's the law? To murder unborn children. But it's the law. You've got to obey. No. Over the years, I've been telling my audiences, I believe Americans are the most brainwashed people in the world. Brainwashed by our system of education, brainwashed by our media. And we're worried about what we call penal laws. This, of course, comes from, again, the Latin, penalis, which means inflicting punishment. Are there laws, watch it, that are purely penal in character? Yes, for example, when the infraction of a law carries with it disproportionate penalties, like paying your taxes. Let me tell you, there's years of study behind that sentence. Are our civil laws binding? Sure. Are our tax laws binding? Yes. Are they binding as such, our tax laws in conscience? No. You go around breaking the law? That would be stupid.